All right, today we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to start a sermon series on the book of James next Sunday, but we're going to have a topical message today. Thank you to our elders for preaching the last couple weeks and at Thanksgiving time and throughout the year at any given time. And amen and amen and amen.
For all of eternity.
Amen. That reminds me of... Most of you know Billy Graham, the world-famous evangelist, who's preached the gospel to more people than anyone in human history. And then there was a team with him, and then George Beverly Shea, who had this baritone voice that would usually sing before he preached, and Cliff Burrows would direct the choir, and a very joyful person. But George Beverly Shea used to tease Billy Graham, saying that, you know, when we get to heaven, that you'll be out of a job because there won't be work for evangelists anymore, but I'll keep on singing. So I'm not sure what that has to do with anything, but that's what came to my mind. Now it's out of my mind, and we can go back to the sermon. So in one sense, today's message, a topical message like we have from time to time, but also I thought it could be among other things that we want to focus on as a church this year and as individuals, that it can hit on some themes that are always a priority, but hopefully God will be working in a powerful way, dealing with prayer and godliness. And our title is Devoted to Prayer and a Godly Witness. And so we're going to walk through a few verses here from Paul related to prayer and godly living. And we'll take a look at what he's saying and how that applies to our lives and also us as a church in general and as we think about the year that's before us. So Paul is writing to the Colossian believers. It's around 61, 62 AD. He's imprisoned at this time. He's under house arrest as he writes. It's the same time that in which he wrote to Philemon and the letter to the Ephesians. There was a church plant done by Epaphras who was converted during Paul's third missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts, and that would have been around 54 AD. So Paul, in his missionary journey, one of the people that was converted was Epaphras, and he took the gospel to the Colossians, and many of them became Christians. And hence, then, Paul's now writing a letter to them. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4. We'll read verses 2 through 6. The Apostle Paul, under house arrest, writes the following. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for Christ. We praise you for the salvation that has come, even as we wait for the fullness of your kingdom to arrive. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his words. God-inspired, God-breathed words that are food for our hungry souls today. Thank you for the year before us. And we pray like Paul that you would give us as Christians and as a church and the other gospel preaching churches around us open doors for the gospel this year, and that we would live in a manner that's in line with our calling, and that you would bless us in what we say and to be faithful in our witness when we're sharing the gospel and when we're just talking about everyday things or somewhere in between. May we be convicted and encouraged as we feed on your word at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in this passage, there's two main imperatives, two main thrusts in what Paul is saying regarding to prayer and being wise in how we live. And we'll have three main points today. This first charge to prayer we're going to look at in two different ways. So here's the first one. continue steadfastly in prayer. That's what Paul says here in verse 2. And probably for most of us, we know that prayer is foundational to our lives as Christians. In fact, the more we grow in Christ, the more we become aware that not only is prayer something that I should do, I hunger for it. And that doesn't mean that on any given day you're always excited to pray. But here's one sign that you're growing in Christ. You long to pray. And when you, on a day where you feel like you have got nothing to pray or it just doesn't fire you up to pray, it concerns you because perhaps you've tasted of the joy in prayer in the past. But anyways, prayer is foundational to the Christian life. It's one of the dominant themes in Paul's letters. I'll give some examples of that today. Prayer is communion with God. It's a way to communicate with God, to talk with Him, to pour out our hearts to Him. Prayer is how we express our dependence on God. There's other ways, but prayer is part of it. When we pray, we're acknowledging He is and we're dependent on Him. It's a way, one of the ways we worship God is through prayer. Prayer is ministry. When we pray, we're not just praying for other ministries. Prayer is ministry. Our prayers should be God glorifying. They should be Christ-centered. They should be Spirit-empowered. When we look, for example, in Matthew 6, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer the Lord taught the disciples to pray when they asked Him. And when you look at this, it's not that you have to use these words per se, certainly that's helpful, but the themes that Jesus raises. Jesus says, pray like this, not just recite the words, but pray like this, our Father in heaven. Prayer is a relationship with God. Hallowed be Your name. Give Him the glory. It's one of the things we try to do here on Sundays. We do it on Wednesday night prayer meetings. We start off praising God. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is a submission to God, a surrender to God, and an asking for His kingdom, His reign to come, and His will to be done. His will is done in heaven, wherever His presence is. We ask for it to be done here on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. It's like a double emphasis. Every day we are daily dependent on You for our needs, our food, our clothing, our finances, whatever. That's an expression of dependence. Forgive us as we forgive those who sinned against us. Part of in prayer we're seeking reconciliation with God and with one another. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. Prayer is part of the spiritual battle of growing in holiness and turning away from sin comes through prayer. So continue steadfastly in prayer. And there's a couple things that Paul emphasizes in this verse 2 here. First, being watchful in it. So in other words, as we're praying and we're devoted to prayer because we love Jesus and we want to love Him more and we're dependent on God and we're praying for all kinds of things, part of what we're to do is to be watchful in it. Being watchful means we're spiritually awake. We're alert. We're on guard. We're not being lazy or spiritually and so forth. We're on guard against the temptation of sin, like Jesus teaches us to pray. We're on guard against deception, worldly wisdom, false doctrine, the lures of this world around us. We're on guard. We're on guard against our hearts growing cold. Jesus says, in Matthew 24, because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many will grow cold. Sometimes when we see the horrible things around us, or sometimes maybe it won't even be one major horrible thing. We'll just look at how evil the world is and how messed up it is and the struggles we have in our own hearts, and it can be overwhelming. And we can be tempted to let our heart grow cold. We need to be on guard against that. Part of the way is through prayer. Is prayer a priority in your life and in mine? It's part of our spiritual growth. We are to continue steadfastly in prayer and be watchful in it. It should be part of our ministry as a church, our daily life, our relationships, prayer with other Christians. And it doesn't always have to be a long, drawn-out thing. There should be long times of prayer, but sometimes you may be just praying in the car, praying while you're doing the dishes, and so forth. Just may we be steadfast in prayer and be watchful in it. Another thing Paul says here in verse 2, that we be watchful in it, also with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In prayer, we want to be on guard. We also want to give thanks. And that's a good balance. And other things could be said, but I like how Paul puts these two things together here. That we're on guard against evil and temptation and our hearts growing cold and being deceived. We're on guard, but we're also giving thanks. And it's not just giving thanks, we're also on guard. We're watchful. We want both. But giving thanks, of course, is foundational to the Christian life. And you don't have to be a Christian to give thanks. But if you are a Christian, that should be one of the marks about your character and the words of your mouth and your heart. That you're someone who gives thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't mean that everything is good, but we know God will work all things for the good. We were at the Blombergs on Friday night. I'm not sure how that sign, all that it says, but in their kitchen they have this long list of when something's good, do this, and when something's this, do that, and it ends with, in all things, give thanks, if I'm remembering that right. That's cool. Let's do it. In all things, give thanks. In prayer, be watchful in prayer, give thanks in prayer. Paul does this a lot in his letters, and we're here in Colossians. So, for example, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, which is a loaded statement. Among other things, Paul's praying for those he writes to. He also says how we, which sometimes that's an editorial we, meaning it's the person writing referring to we, but many times he's referring to the missionary team he's a part of. He's with Timothy at this point. Or at least in some of his letters, but we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Thanking God, and thanking God for those who are in our lives. It's one of the ways, when we give thanks, it's one of the ways to have a God-glorifying life that guards against pride and bitterness. It guards against worldliness. It guards against despair. We're giving thanks, and by the very nature of giving thanks, our mind is focused on something good. We're giving thanks to God. And God uses that to grow us in holiness and in to be more like Jesus. Giving thanks helps us be Christ-centered. Our eyes are more off of ourselves and onto Christ, and not a me-centered person or life. And it helps us be Spirit-empowered in our prayers. There's just a power that comes when we praise God and when we thank God. And again, this shouldn't be a superficial, I'm going to bury my pain or bury my problems under the rug. I'm not saying that. But part of the way we persevere through the trials of life is to give thanks even amidst the trials while we ask for help, starting with asking God for help in prayer. So we continue steadfastly in prayer. We're watchful. We're also thankful. On Sundays, with our open time of praising God, that includes giving Him thanks for things. And on our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we do the same. We start off with praise reports, things we want to praise God about, things we want to give Him thanks for. It's a good thing to do. And you know, one feeds the other. When we choose to give thanks, that's one of the ways we end up with more joy. And as we have more joy, we're more likely to want to give thanks. One feeds the other. So, let's continue steadfastly in prayer. We want to be watchful in prayer. We're on guard spiritually. We also want to give thanks. Number 2, pray evangelistically. I can word this in different ways, but basically the point here is part of our prayer, it's not the only thing in prayer, but part of our prayer should have a focus on the gospel going forth. That's part of why we're here. It's part of why God saves us. He wants us to be a holy people, and part of what comes with being His people is that we're proclaiming His excellencies to this lost world. We want to pray evangelistically. And as we unpack these next couple verses here, 3 and 4, I want to keep in mind that while Paul writes this, he's under house arrest. And he asked the Colossian believers to pray for him, but his request is not about him being released from prison, and not that he would be opposed to that. But his main focus is that the gospel would go forth. And he understands that the best thing for him and for the gospel is to be where God wants him to be. Right now, that's under house arrest. Eventually, he would get released, and he would do more missionary work. Then he gets arrested again, and when he's writing 2 Timothy, he's probably in a cold, damp dungeon, waiting to die. And tradition tells us that he was beheaded, I think, with the sword. Peter, we think, was crucified. He was not a Roman citizen. Paul was spared that. But Paul had a rough life, but he was filled with joy. He gave thanks. And so just as we walk through these next couple of verses, keep in mind, while he's writing these things, that the things he asked for prayer for himself are very gospel-centered in what he's saying. They're evangelistically driven. Also, I want to say that when it comes to praying evangelistically, the focus of Scripture is not to pray for lost people by name. Not that we shouldn't do that. I do that. And when we're praying for lost people, we can pray biblical things such as their eyes would be open, their hearts would be softened, they would have ears to hear. But in Scripture, the emphasis when it comes to praying evangelistically has to do with those who are proclaiming the gospel to Christians, and for open doors and so forth, as we'll see. So I just want to emphasize that as we think about this, that we would, while we pray for other people who don't know Jesus yet, and we pray for them by name, let's also make sure we're praying for things that are emphasized. We'll see a couple of those things here. So, praying evangelistically. First, for missionaries, evangelists, and church leaders. Paul says in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. Him and his missionary team, they're missionaries. He's an apostle as well. But he's asking prayer, not just specifically for him as an apostle, but here for the missionary work that they're doing. As Christians, we have a responsibility to pray for one another. And we seek to do that. In our elders' meetings, when we start off, we usually meet once a month. Sometimes it's with the deacons as well. But in our elders' meetings, we start off, check in how one another's doing. And we have a list of our church family. The names in our church family, and we share updates on how we, on things we know, how people are doing. And then, before we get into the agenda, we spend time praying for you. On Wednesday nights, you're often prayed for by name. Not every person every Wednesday night, but as God leads us, we seek to pray for one another. It's a priority. Amidst that priority, the church as a whole should pray for those who are out on the front lines of evangelism, including missionaries. Which we also do. We try to pray over on Wednesday nights our the different missionaries we support. We have a mission of the month that we emphasize each month here on Sundays and pray for them and their work. So we want to pray for missionaries and evangelists and church leaders. And there's multiple reasons why we want to do that. And as we do that, part of what happens is it helps us as a church keep our eyes less and less on ourselves and more on the gospel going forth. And this type of prayer helps us guard against an apathetic Christianity, helps us stay on guard against resentment or bitterness in our lives. And the same is true when we pray for our just government leaders and so forth. That helps us as well. But here the focus is on missionaries and so forth. So we want to pray. We want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for those on the front lines doing evangelism, even as we pray for all each other. And those who are leaders should be praying, like I said, for the church as a whole, praying for one another, but making that a priority as we pray evangelistically. Second thing, to pray for open doors to proclaim Christ. Paul says, verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. And now he says why. Not that this is the only reason, but here's one reason. That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He's under house arrest. So he's asking for prayer. He hasn't asked to be released, not that he'd be opposed to that, but his focus is on the gospel going forth. So he's asking those he's writing to. He's written to them some lofty theological instruction in chapter 1, and it carries on into chapter 2 and takes a stand against the worldly wisdom that was surrounding them. And then in chapter 3 and into chapter 4, then there's some practical teaching on what to do with that theology. And as he's writing to them about Christian theology and how to live, he's also asking them to pray, and to pray for him and for us. And the focus here is that the gospel will go forth, and specifically that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Our call is to proclaim Christ, and here Paul refers to that as the mystery of Christ. Biblically speaking, mystery has to do with knowing God, God's truth, and God's unfolding plan. And what that mystery is, there's different key aspects of that that are referred to as mystery, depending on the context. Here, the mystery, the focus is on Christ. But biblically speaking, mystery is something to do with God, his truth, his unfolding plan that we can't figure out. He has to reveal it to us. So mystery is not something we try to figure out. It's something God reveals to us. And in this case, the focus is on the person of Christ. In Colossians, we see how through Christ, God is reconciling this lost world through to himself. And it's not something we would have dreamed up. It's not what we would have planned. And that Jesus is the one, Paul says in chapter 1, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And they know he's writing about a person. But in this person, in this man, the fullness of God dwelled. And it was through whom, through Jesus, and for whom the world was created. The Father created the universe through the Son, for the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. We get to taste of that love in this life and more in the fullness in the life to come. But there's a mystery here about how the Son can become incarnate, God and man. There's a mystery here on how through the shameful, horrifying death of the cross, God reconciles himself to the world. And that salvation's offered to the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews. For you and I living today, to think of the church as not being predominantly Jewish, well, that we don't even think about it. It's just the way it is. Not in most churches. There are some Messianic churches or churches where the predominant ethnic population is Jewish. But in the original days in the New Testament church, it started off predominantly Jewish. And then as the gospel spread more Gentiles became believers. But there's a mystery in that too. And the Jews were slow to understand that, and we would have been too if we were in their shoes. But there's a focus here, among other things, on praying that God would open up a door for this mystery of Christ, the gospel message, to go forth. And there's a lot of important things in evangelism, but here's one of the big ones. We need to pray that God would open up a door so his word would go forth, and that includes a lot of things. God being sovereign over the circumstances that we're living in, he is. But we also are called to pray for his lordship to be at work, praying that he would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel, that he would soften hearts and open up ears to hear. Praying for open doors. That's what Paul asked for. It's a good thing for us to pray for. Acts chapter 14, regarding when Paul arrives back in Antioch, Luke writes, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. There's other places in Scripture that emphasize this. Praying for God to open up doors. So let me ask us, are there times where in our lives and for the ministries that we're involved in, do we pray for open doors? Do we pray for opportunities to share Jesus? And there's other things that go with that. I'll mention a few things in a minute. But this is part of the priority for a church and for Christians to pray evangelistically. And part of that is to pray that God would open up a door. Yes, in one sense, he's going to do it anyways. But it's interesting. Paul has no problem emphasizing the fact that God is sovereign. His gospel is going to go forth. There will be the obedience of faith from all the nations. He'll emphasize that on one hand, and on the other hand, he'll emphasize what we need to do. And it's not a contradiction to him, and we may not fully understand that. But Paul is very strong on the sovereignty of God. He knows God's will is going to come about. He knows God's going to do what God's going to do. But he also has this other side to him where he is very passionate and concerned about our responsibility. And the two go hand in hand, and we want to make sure we're doing both. We're not living under this burden of trying to do what only God can do. But on the other hand, we're not taking the things of God lightly. We realize This is part of how God chooses to work. It's through our obedience that's Spirit-empowered, that's focused on Christ for His glory. And part of that obedience includes praying and praying for open doors. And as I think about the year before us, there's just a couple things, other things could be mentioned. And we've prayed this to some degree, including at elders' meetings and Wednesday night prayer meetings and so forth. But, you know, we have this group called the Scouts that came knocking on our door. They knew about us through Josiah and having been a part of that. And this is just one thing that, both as a personal prayer that I have, but also just wondering, Lord, do you want to do something more here? And not expecting that it'll be easier to go fast. And as most of you know, when it comes to evangelism among adults, it's usually very, very slow. Not always. Sometimes God can move super fast and change someone's life and they come right to Christ. Usually it's probably because He's done a work in their lives leading up to that. But if you've been involved in ministry with children or youth, or if you've observed either for young people or older people, you've probably noticed that when it comes to evangelism, the response among kids and teenagers tends to be quicker than adults, generally speaking. So as I'm saying this, I'm thinking about perhaps, God's been working in your heart or might, as this year moves forward, just thinking, what more can I do for outreach? Well, here's one thing to consider. And again, I'm not saying that, if we just step out and really become more active, I'm not even sure all the different ways that that could be done. But just recognize that it's probably going to be slow going, especially with adults. But here we have this group coming to us. What more could be done? And on top of that, we're a church that, to be blunt, we want to grow in reaching families with younger kids. So they've come knocking on our door. We have the blessing of being a servant to them. We have the blessing in that here they are coming willing to submit to the guidelines that we set, and we're trying to do that as in a godly way. So may God open up the door for us to have a godly witness to the Scouts, even as we encourage them and are blessed by them, and I'll speak for myself, challenged and inspired by them when I see the good things that they're doing to have a positive impact on young people in different ways. Also with the bridge, and what more we might be able to do is, the relationships that we have with a few of the bridge students, I'm wanting to do more with that and just praying, what might God do with that? If we do soccer camp again this year, and just thinking, Lord, what might you have blessed us with opportunities in different ways, but Lord, not just because we're being greedy or whatever, but we would like to see you move in power in a way where we're seeing some adults become Christians, where we're seeing more kids put their faith in Jesus. As we continue to pray for the work that's going on already with the bridge, or with Good News Club, or at youth group, or whatever that might be, and the different things that we're involved in, but praying for an open door, and then thinking as we pray for that open door, Lord, is there something you would have me do specifically, or have us do specifically, relationship-wise, or whatever? So as we're praying for an open door, that we're also thinking, is there something new that I can be doing? So praying for an open door, as we pray evangelistically, also to proclaim Christ with clarity. Paul says, verse 4, and to pray that I may make it clear the mystery of Christ, which is how I ought to speak. Paul asked for similar things in Ephesians in chapter 6. In that passage, it's well known to many of us about the armor of God. Toward the end, Paul says this, that they would pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, he's under house arrest then too, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here's the Apostle Paul, who, if you've read his letters and if you're looking at it from a Christian perspective, you might be like, wow, this guy, he understands theology. This is deep, meaty stuff. Well, here's the Apostle Paul, who has a pretty good understanding of Christian doctrine, asking, and who's been very faithful in evangelism in multiple contexts. He's asking the Ephesians, he's asking the Colossians, that they would pray for him so that when he speaks, he'd be speaking with clarity. How much more so you and I? Pray not only for an open door, but that God's hand would be upon the very words that we're saying. And I know that we do that, at least to some degree. And you know, and sometimes if you're in a conversation with someone about Christ, you can even pray as you're talking with them, as you're listening to them. We want to be good listeners. And sometimes, and maybe you've done this, where you're like, Lord, I just need the words. May you work on the heart of the person I'm talking to. May your spirit work in power. We pray ahead of time. We pray afterwards. Pray not only for open doors. Pray that there'd be clarity, that God would give us the words that we need so that what we say is all the more clear. And again, there's this dual emphasis. The power is in the gospel. As we depend on that, we also recognize we don't want to be lazy in our presentation of the gospel. We want to work hard. We want to pray hard for open doors. We also want to work hard in the way we communicate the gospel. We don't want to be lazy about it. All right, main point number three. Embrace a godly witness. Paul's emphasis on prayer here goes hand in hand with his call to embrace a godly witness, including how we live and how we speak. So verse 5, embracing a godly witness includes Paul's call to walk in wisdom regarding our witness and our time. So this godly witness includes we need to be wise, and being wise in how we live, and which includes what we do with our time. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, those who don't know Christ, making the best use of the time. Paul likes to use the idea of walking. Perhaps you've picked up on that if you've read the New Testament. Walking or walk as an expression of how we live the Christian life. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then chapter 5, walk in love, Paul says. We're here in Colossians. Let me back up again to chapter 1. Paul says in verse 9, earlier he said how we pray for you and we give thanks to God for you. And then he says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, which is part of how we know how to walk in wisdom, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We want to walk in a way that's wise. We want to walk in holiness for God's glory. We want to walk in love with one another. Here the focus is the way we walk, the way we live. We want to bear in mind that people are watching. Walk in a manner that's wise. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Another way to put that is we should live or walk in a way that's in line with what we're praying. If we're obeying Paul here, we're praying that the gospel would go forth. We want to walk or live in a manner that's in line with that. And also that we would make the best use of our time. Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. That doesn't mean don't ever have fun or take a day of rest. I think we should do all those things. But we want to bear in mind that the time that we have is given to us by the Lord. We want to make the best use of that time. There's family time. There's time for prayer, time for devotions, time for doing the dishes or mowing the yard. Lots of time working for many of us. But we want to make the best use of our time. We want to walk in a way that's wise, in line with the scriptures. And then verse 6, we want to speak with a godly and engaging evangelistic voice. Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We want to continue steadfastly in prayer. We want to pray evangelistically. Our walk needs to be lived out in light of biblical wisdom, and all of that also includes speaking with a godly voice that's gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. What a good word for this culture and time period that we live in, where there's so much hostility and so much negativity and jealousy and slander and bitterness. And this doesn't mean we never speak up against things that are wrong. We're also called to do that. We need to understand this verse in light of other things Scripture teaches. But generally speaking, Christians should be known as people where the words of our mouth are gracious. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt preserves, it also gives flavor. The way we speak as Christians should help preserve the relationships we have in our families, in the church, co-workers, classmates, teammates, and so forth. Not as people pleasers, but where we do what we can in line with Scripture to bring peace, to preserve peace in relationships. Also, to give flavor, not meaning compromise the gospel so it sounds more attractive, but to speak in a way that points to the attractiveness of the gospel and living the Christian life. So it's not that we're just telling lost people what's wrong or what they're doing wrong, but also we're doing it in a way where, as we like to say, the word gospel means good news. The way we share the gospel should emphasize that good news. Now, of course, when we're talking about the good news, that implies there's bad news, and we don't downplay that either. But we want to have speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt. Some of us might like salt, others don't. Sometimes there's some foods where I just naturally I don't use a lot of salt, but I just naturally think, oh, I want salt on that, sometimes even before I taste it. And then sometimes you find out, oh, it was more salty than I was expecting, and now it's really salty. Sometimes with popcorn in it. And I don't know if it's the different type of popcorn. We have popcorn salt, and I try to put it on there and get it just right. And sometimes Amy likes more salt than I do or whatever. But if you don't put enough on, you can always add more salt. But if you put too much salt on, well, there's not much you can do about that. So, but back to the sermon. We want to be people who we're speaking with a godly, engaging, evangelistic voice by being gracious, by having our conversation, our words seasoned with salt. We're seeking to preserve peace. We're seeking to point to the good news of the gospel in what we say so that we know how to answer everyone, Paul says. And, of course, this implies a couple things. One is that by God's grace, through the way we live, that will instill in people, they'll want to ask, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, for the hope that we have. And part of that is based on their watching us. They're watching us persevere through trials. They've noticed the graciousness and the saltiness of our speech. And so they ask us about the gospel and so forth. And that goes in line with what we're praying. In other words, when we pray that the gospel would go forth and we pray for open doors, hopefully the words of our mouth are in line with what we're praying for. I'll end here just by reiterating a few points I made. This is a sermon back in September of 2017, so I'm sure you still remember, but it was on the topic of speaking the truth in an age of social media. And this would apply to at any point, but because social media, you know, it can be easy when you're on social media to say things that maybe you wouldn't in person, and also one of the challenges with social media is once you put it out there, it's there, and so forth. So it was emphasized a few things, including some foundational stuff that when we're thinking about how we're communicating, whether it's on social media or the words of our mouth, that we do so with the foundation of loving Christ and wanting to grow in Him, walking the talk, whatever we're saying, we're seeking to live out and repent as we go, preaching and lifting up Christ, not being defined by what we're against, even as we stand against things that are wrong. Some other things, being quick to listen and slow to post, or as James says, slow to speak. Here's part of the way we're gracious. Sometimes being gracious means you hold back saying what you're thinking, and you think about it before you say it. And you're quick to listen. That helps be more gracious in our speech. We're giving off more light than heat. more truth than hostility or arguments. And we speak the truth in love. We research before we post things, or we think about things before we say them. And whatever we're saying and so forth, we want to do it for God's glory. And we want to stand up for truth. We want to stand against what's wrong. We want to be gracious in what we're saying. And again, that's balanced. That's only part of it. In fact, of all people who were the most confrontational, that would be Jesus. And he's the man who's rightly known for humility and love. But sometimes the world will look at that, and then they'll think that that means, well, just everything goes. That's not the humility and love of Christ. But amidst it all, may we be a people who are following in the words of the Apostle Paul, that we are continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're praying for missionaries and so forth. We're praying for one another. We're praying for open doors for the gospel. We're praying for God to give us clarity, his very words in what we say as we share the gospel or teach the gospel. And we're praying that we would live a godly life and walk in the manner in which he's called us to live, and that the words of our mouth would be in line with what we're proclaiming in the gospel, that our daily conversations would reflect that. And that we'd have a joy in it all. And as we pray, we're giving thanks and we're watchful. We're on guard. So may God work in power. May he open up doors for us as Christians and as a church as we march forward this year. For people to come to know the living Christ. For us to experience him and work in power. And for us to enjoy it along the way as we wait for King Jesus to return. Let's pray.